Well, just yesterday I got a letter from a local doctor. Actually, the letter was sent here to the church. And he's a doctor in St. Albans, and he's concerned about something that's happening in our community. He mentioned that certain people will come to churches in particular and ask for money, which we have several people do often. But in this particular case, he said people are coming to churches and asking for money, not a very big amount, just money enough to get a prescription at the pharmacy. And they're claiming that this prescription will enable them to beat an addiction that they have to a certain drug. Now, we know that there are prescriptions that are able to assist with that. But in reality, he said, this is not working. This is not what they need. What they need is a relationship. What they need is counseling. And he was trying to figure out how can we as a community come together and address this need that we have. And I have actually heard from another pastor that that someone came and asked for this very thing. They needed money to fill a prescription that helps them get over an addiction that they have. Doctor also said in his letter that there are groups for people who are dependent on drugs, but he said you would be surprised that there's a lot of loneliness going on. That these people are very lonely, and when you are addicted in this way, you even have the sense that there is no one else in the community who is as lonely as me and who needs this help like I do. And I think it just shows the kind of community that we're in. God has placed us here. We're in a broken community, just like any other community. But here especially, there are lives, families that are broken. People are struggling. People are lonely. And I wonder, as you've probably seen, it's, what, 4:15 and it's getting dark now? And soon it'll be 3:45, 3:30, it'll be getting dark. And I think that actually adds to the loneliness, especially up in this area where it's getting dark early, it's cold outside, you tend to shut yourself in your home, you don't have a lot of interaction, it gets harder to get out, especially in the winter. But there's even more need than just a loneliness. What about how are people going to eat? I also got a letter recently that talked about the city school here is going to shut down for the whole week of Thanksgiving, and there are kids on a lunch program that they depend on this lunch for food every week. And so, what are they going to do for this week that the school is shut down? And there's a group that is trying to put together meals for families that they can bring to families, and we're talking about it. Here at this church, how we can help out in that way. It's a real need here in this community. But all of us know a measure of this. Maybe we don't go hungry. Maybe we're not experiencing drug addiction. But I would say that many of us are lonely. Many of us do know this emptiness. Some of us have endured death in our families. Some of you have lost inheritance, just like Naomi and Ruth. They're struggling to figure out what about this inheritance? Family's dead. And the reality is, we need to be redeemed. We need to be delivered. We need to be restored. Ruth and Naomi needed this. And what did it say right at the end of the chapter? The women said, "Blessed be the Lord, he has not left you this day without a redeemer." And it should remind us of the beginning of the book when Ruth came back with Naomi, and the women said to Naomi, "Could this be Naomi?" And she said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter, remember? Because the Lord has brought me back empty. And what do we see at the end of the book? The Lord has not left you without a redeemer. She is full here. God has done it. But what is this fancy word, redemption? Some of you might think of the store right down here on Main Street that has a sign out front, Bottle Redemption. That's maybe our familiar word of redemption. I was thinking about that, and there is a sense where it's not so much us that is redeeming the bottles, it's the store that is redeeming the bottles and cans. So in other words, you have something that they sell, and they are buying it back at a small percentage, and you receive the money. So I always thought of it as the opposite, like I'm going to redeem these cans. No, it's actually the store that redeems them. We just bring them. So there's a sense of a buying back. But if we were to pick one word that could capture the sense of redemption, some people would say that it's the word deliverance. We see that in the Bible, that there God delivered his people from Egypt. Remember, they were in slavery, and he brought them out. Actually, the word deliver and redeem are in the same sentence here. Exodus 6:6 says, God is speaking, I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. So there's a sense of a deliverance, but there's more to it than that. If you look up redemption in the dictionary, they give you about 9 different meanings of the word. And so we know that it's not just focused to one meaning. Let me give you just maybe 3 more. The word rescue. I'm going to redeem something. Going to rescue them. That's the sense of God bringing his people out of Egypt. Saving from sin, from consequences. Another one would be to restore. Restore honor. Restore worth. Restore reputation. Actually, if certain bottle companies don't put, you know, redemption, 5 cents or 10 cents, their reputation is somewhat at stake, and that they're not on board with recycling or redeeming here. And so we see all these different aspects of the word: deliverance, rescuing, saving, restoring, different facets to look. Well, how does God redeem his people? And we see a great picture of it here in Ruth chapter 4. Usually I have 3-point sermons. Some people make a joke of that, with Presbyterians always have 3-point sermons. Well, today we're going out of the box. There's a 7-point sermon today. Doesn't mean it's going to be longer, but 7 ways that I think we can see that God redeems here. The first one is intentional. There's an intentional redemption. Look at verse 1. Boaz had gone up to the gate. What did we hear right before that? Naomi said to Ruth in verse 18 of chapter 3, wait until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Boaz is not one to just, I'll put it on my to-do list and I'll get to it eventually. This is important, and he's going to be intentional. He's going to get to it right now. And so in verse 1, it's the past tense, Boaz had gone up to the gate. He's already there. So we're, as readers, we're kind of trying to catch up here. He's already at the gate, and he sat down there. Okay? So there's an intentionality. He's on a mission, and he's looking for this man who has the first right of redemption. He finds him, has him come sit down, then he goes and he takes 10 elders. Elders of the city, they're decision makers, they have wisdom, they're witnesses. Notice Boaz is not pushy. He's not saying, here's the situation, I really want to do this, but you, I know you have the first right, so go ahead and say what you want to say, but this is what I really want. He doesn't say that. He just sits down, he lays it all out. He gets right to the point, and he makes his intention known after he finds out what the Redeemer says. Boaz here is really reflecting God's character. God is very intentional about redeeming. It's not just something that is in the back of his mind, but this is in the forefront of his mind. He is on a mission of redemption. He has a plan. We read that earlier today, Ephesians 1:4. What did Ephesians 1:4 say? even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. There's an intention there. Before the world was even created, God had an intention to redeem. So Boaz here is reflecting God's character. Number two. See, they're going quickly here. A public redemption. Where are they? Well, it says in verse 1, there he went up to the gate. Well, what does this mean? The gate of the city was a place of business. It makes sense. This is where people would be. They'd be walking in and out, coming by, trading their goods. Actually, if anyone had a problem, they would go to the gate and bring their problem there. It was a place to socialize, for one. But another source says that it was actually a place where people would be condemned as well. We read, I believe, last week that if someone said, I'm not going to obey the law and fulfill my duties, that the woman of the deceased husband would actually rip off his sandal, take off his sandal, and basically curse him, spit in his face. It was also a place of execution. So there is a lot that happened at the city gate here. Proverbs 31 says about the worthy woman, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So this is a place where the elders would be sitting and they would be deciding things. We know from 2 Samuel that even the king would sit at the gate. David has talked about going into the room above the gate. Solomon, his son, was talked about as standing at the gate, and when people would bring issues, he would pull them aside and said, what's going on here? And that's actually how he won the hearts of Israel. And then, remember, he led a overthrow of his father's throne. Well, it's not just public because it's at the gate, but it's public because there's also witnesses. We really get a unique view into the legal system here, the legal proceedings of back in this time. There are witnesses, and this needs to be taken care of in the presence, verse 4, of those sitting here. Do this in the presence. In other words, it's not some secret transaction that we're going to do, and then you can sue me because nobody else knows about it, and you can accuse me of things that nobody else has heard. No, this is a public redemption with witnesses. Verse 9, Boaz says, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech. And then they respond by saying, we are witnesses. They want everyone to know. God's redemption is public. He does this all the time. Look at how he brought his people out of Egypt. A very public way, where the Egyptians saw everything firsthand. They actually gave their own possessions, finally said, just get out of here. They saw all these plagues coming upon them. And then God brought them out. The army chased them into the Red Sea. Very public display of redemption. Where else do we see? We see it all through the Bible. It's very public. And then we come to Jesus Christ on a cross, a public redemption, where there were witnesses all around. But you know what's interesting about Jesus? Jesus was not at the gate. His redemption was not carried out at the gate. You see, he was looked at as a murderer, as a thief. He wasn't even worthy to be at the gate. And Hebrews 13 tells us that Jesus suffered outside of the gate. He went outside where the animals in the old sacrificial system, they were burned outside the gate. And this is where Jesus went, suffered outside the gate. I think this is hard for us, just a little aside here. It's hard for us to be public at times, isn't it? I think that oftentimes, actually that was the furnace, if you were wondering. I could hear it down under here. I think at times we don't want to be a noise like that we just heard, right? Because everybody's going to get annoyed with us. Or it'll be too uncomfortable. It's hard for us to stand up here in front of people and tell other people how God has redeemed us, isn't it? But God works in a very public way. And I do believe that he desires for us to share publicly with other people of the work that he is doing in our lives. We see that perhaps much more in other cultures. We tend to be a very private culture. And we can even pick on ourselves up here in New England. That we tend to keep to ourselves. But God, his ways here are public. Number three, this was a complete redemption. What is being redeemed here? Well, there's verse 3 says there's land. Naomi is selling a parcel of land. And there she's giving the first right to redeem to a kinsman. Now, some have said it this way, that perhaps when she and Elimelech moved to another country, they let someone else farm their land. And now Naomi is back, someone else is still farming her land, and so she wants to redeem it, and she has to do that with money. But if someone was too poor to do that, the responsibility would land on the kinsman, their nearest relative, which is this man that we see. We don't even know his name. And so Boaz says, "Will you redeem the land?" He thought, "Wow, this is a great opportunity. Yes, I will do it." And then Boaz says, "By the way, when you do redeem it, you will also acquire Ruth. She is tied to the land because she is the widow of the son of the father who owned the land." And then he says, "I cannot do it." Why does he say he can't do it? Now, there's some debate on why he might have said this, but he tells us, in verse 6, "I cannot redeem it lest I impair my own inheritance." Well, the land was going to be a good option, right? It would become his. But if he takes Ruth in as well, there's a lot to provide for. He's going to have to provide for Ruth, and not only that, if she has a son, which is one of the responsibilities here, he's going to have to give the land to the son. It's not going to be a good investment for him, someone said it. That it's going to be a burden. He says no. If he shells out money for the land and then has to shell out money to take care of Ruth and then has to give the land away eventually, it's not going to be profitable for him. So he says no. It would become too much of a burden. But Boaz took it all, didn't he? And God redeems completely. He doesn't just pick and choose. Well, see, I have this person and they have these things in their life and some parts of their life are just too burdensome for me. So I'll redeem this part, but not that. God doesn't do that. He redeems completely. The whole person, the whole deal. And it's often those things that appear to be impairments that he redeems for his glory. You know what I think is Ruth was the best part of this redemption. She was the best part of this deal. And yet this man said, "I just cannot do it." Number four, a costly redemption. There is a purchase involved. Verse 9 and 10, we see he has bought the land. He's acquired Ruth. With the land, there's a cost of money here. There's more than just money. There's a cost of responsibility, isn't there? He needs to care for Ruth. Whoever buys this land needs to care for the land. There's more than that. There's a cost of reputation. We see this. "May you act worthily," verse 11, "in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem." If he redeems, Boaz redeems, and then doesn't act worthily, his reputation is at stake. And now we see, even in the New Testament, God redeems more than people. Did you know he's redeeming land too? Where do we see that? We see that in Romans 8:22, that all of creation is groaning. All of creation is even broken and in need of redemption. And we groan as we wait eagerly to be redeemed. Creation does as well. So there's a real sense that God completely redeems. He's redeeming the whole world. And we see in Jesus Christ, in the passage we read earlier in Ephesians, we have redemption through his blood. This is a costly redemption. It's not just some monetary value, not some money, but it's a life. The life of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. His blood had to be shed for redemption. E.F. Harrison writes, "No word in the Christian vocabulary deserves to be held more precious than Redeemer. For even more than Savior, it reminds the child of God that this salvation has been purchased at a great and personal cost. For the Lord has given himself for our sins in order to deliver us from them." A very costly redemption. Number five. It's a blessed redemption. Ruth, the blessings that she received, well, she gained a husband even after she lost a husband. And not just any husband, but a husband who is worthy. And he is blessed publicly by these witnesses in verse 11. "May the Lord make this woman who's coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." Just an interesting note here. Rachel actually died in the area of Bethlehem, and that's where she was buried. That's perhaps why she was mentioned first. But Rachel and Leah, they were the mothers of the 12 sons, along with their handmaid servants, along with the 12 sons of Jacob, 12 tribes who became the 12 tribes of Israel. Naomi is blessed too. Look in verse 14. The women there say, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer." God is with you. He has filled you. You are no longer empty. And we need to recognize here, the redeemer they're talking about is not Boaz. The redeemer they're talking about is the child. Verse 15, "He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him," the Redeemer. He who will possibly care for Naomi. And we have this in Christ, don't we? We have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Number six. This is a living redemption. And it came through a child. This child is Naomi's redeemer. Did you notice that he said, "May this child be renowned in Israel throughout the whole nation"? Did you hear what they said of Boaz in verse 11? "May he be renowned in Bethlehem." That's a much smaller place than all of Israel. So there's a greater sense of the redeemer now of this child. And very interesting phrase here. I think this is one of the climaxes of the whole book. The Lord has not left you without a redeemer. And he is a restorer of life. In other words, her life had seemed to become so empty and almost disappear. No hope. And now life has been restored, a physical restoration. She has a grandchild now, and she thought that would not be possible. It's redemption through a living child. Roberta shared earlier with us this morning about CareNet pregnancy and how 4 children were born because of their efforts, which is great news. Maybe some of you have seen the movie. It's named Bella. And this movie is about a famous soccer player. And he just received a great contract, millions, at least over $1 million, to play on this soccer team. And as he is driving, you can see he's dressed up, smoking a cigar. He's all excited about this contract that he's gotten, and he's driving with his manager. They're going to do the news conference. And on the way, there's a girl who's playing hide-and-seek with her mother. And she runs out into the street, and he does not see her in time. And he hits her, and she dies. His life completely changed immediately. He never went on to play soccer. He was completely crushed, broken over this. He became a nobody. He actually went to work in a restaurant with his brother. His brother owned a restaurant, so he became one of the cooks. And so he's there cooking, and there's a woman there who's a waitress, and she doesn't show up to work. And his brother's kind of real, just makes decisions real quickly, and finally, that's it. This woman doesn't show up to work. I'm firing her. And she comes to work, and she's told that she's fired, and she leaves. But this man who's now the cook at the restaurant, he leaves work, and he follows her, and he says, "What's going on? What's the problem?" And she finally tells him the reason she hasn't been coming to work is because she's been sick, because she's pregnant. And she doesn't want the baby. And this really strikes deeply within him, and he just spends the whole day. The movie's really over the portion of a day, and he shows her the value of life. He brings her to his family, where they have adopted, his brother's actually adopted. And she gets to see what a picture of a real family looks like when she comes from such a broken family. And through the tragedy and the loss, at the end of the movie, they don't tell you exactly what happened, but they show the end of the movie, they show this girl, this little girl playing on the beach with this man who was the former soccer player. And they show the mother driving up, and she has not seen her daughter. She decided to keep the baby but give her up for adoption, and he adopted her. It's a powerful, powerful story. And through his tragedy and his loss, God restored life. He restored life to him, really. He redeemed his loss through this child's life. And we see the same thing in Jesus Christ. That Jesus comes as a child, a living baby. He is alive now. And he brings redemption. This little child whom no one thought would amount to much, a king. But there had to be a time of death before redemption, didn't there? And I think that's true in all of our lives, that when we go through losses and emptiness, it's like we've died inside, and maybe even outside. And God uses that to show us redemption. He uses that to redeem and take our brokenness and redeem it. He's doing that in your life now. This is one story, the story of Ruth, over thousands of years of God working. Your life is one little tiny snapshot in the thousands of years of God working over all of history. We can't really see God's full purpose, can we? And so you might look at your life and you might say, "Well, where is redemption in my life? I'm broken. I've had a hard life. I haven't been redeemed." And I'll say to some of you that you can't see your whole life because it's not all lived yet. That God is still working. Your story's not over. Others of you might say, "Well, who am I that God would think to redeem me?" And I will say, look at the book of Ruth. God uses ordinary, weak, unexpected nobodies to bring about his kingdom. Boaz wasn't known, only in Bethlehem. He wasn't any king or ruler or leader or anything like that. Ruth was a Moabite. She was from another country. She was a widow. No one to be really expected to be anything. And this is who God has used to bring about redemption. And that's the last point here. There's a future redemption. We see that with the genealogy at the end here. Perez. Who is Perez? Why do they say these are the generations of Perez? You know who Perez is? He's the son of Tamar. You know who Tamar is? She's the daughter-in-law of Judah, who disguised herself as a prostitute because Judah wouldn't give her, him, his son, to bring about a child. So she actually, it's kind of an incestuous relationship. And this is who God uses to bring about his kingdom. Well, it goes further. Perez, actually, Tamar gave birth to twins. Zerah stuck his hand out first, and the nursemaid tied a red string around his hand. But he pulled his hand, just to show, this is the first one, pulled his hand back in, and Perez came out. So he broke out. It was unexpected. And then we have the whole list here, Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, and all these names that are hard to pronounce, right? And then you have Salmon. Do you know who Salmon's wife was? Rahab. Do you know who Rahab was? She was a Canaanite prostitute from Jericho. Remember the spies went over and they hid in Rahab's house? She was the one whom God used to bring about his kingdom. And then we have Boaz and Ruth, the Moabitess widow from another country. And God uses her to bring about Obed, who was the grandfather of King David. God uses unexpected, weak, ordinary people to bring about his kingdom. And we know King David, the line all goes all the way to Jesus, who is our relative, our kinsman redeemer. And one day, we will be fully redeemed. So if you think that you're nobody and God can't use you, he's not going to do anything with you, your life is a mess, he can't redeem you, look what he did to all these other people. When we think he's going to use some big, powerful person who's in the news all the time, and yet God is working in the house where people are lonely and broken and hooked on drugs. That's who God uses. And so how do we respond? Well, first of all, I think we say, Lord, forgive us. Forgive me for thinking that you'll never use me. Forgive me for thinking that you've just forgotten about me. Forgive me for thinking that I'm a nobody and you don't care about me. Because the Word shows us otherwise. And then help me to believe. Help me to have faith that you have redeemed. That you're about redemption. That you're intentional about redemption. It's a public thing. That you bless people through it. It's a living redemption. It's costly. It's complete. And then may we praise and bless the Lord like we see them doing here in Ruth. Bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. He's not left you this day without a redeemer. So all of you who are here this morning, God has not left you without a redeemer. Jesus Christ is our redeemer. So if you don't know him, today is the day of salvation. You can put your faith and trust in him today. You can confess your sins before him today. For this is the business that he is about, an ordinary people, a great God fulfilling his purpose throughout all of life.